Wednesday night, we're in the midst of the study of Job. Just got some super things to look at tonight, so let's get right into it. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Please remember the people that we are in prayer for. We are in prayer for Leah Cox. We are in prayer for Amber Wise. We are in prayer for Estelle, who severely needs our prayers. Bless her heart. And just be in prayer for each other as we continue to walk in the power of the Spirit of our God. Let's pray. Okay, Heavenly Father, your Spirit has given this book to some member of the human race to write. Now, some 4,000 years ago, your Spirit has preserved it through all 4,000 years. Your Spirit has given it to us today. And now tonight, Father, we pray that your Spirit will be with us as we study it to illuminate for us the truth that is here, that we might see why you have preserved it so long, why you have so meticulously taken care of this book, that we might have it for our edification tonight. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we have studied in one day how Job lost everything. We have seen how that day is the day of Christmas, Job chapter 1. We've seen how that day is Christmas. How in one day, Jesus Christ as God lost everything to become man. He, for our sakes, he became poor that we might become rich in him. Now, as a result of that, we've noted in our study in verse 20. We have seen in verse 20 the response of Job to the last messenger. And this is where we left off last week. We noted this verse from the aspect of Job, just to orient us to what's going on. Then Job arose, and it was the customary to be seated during this kind of reporting. People would come, and he would remain seated. And then he arose, tore his robe, which was a ritual at that time in the East, and shaved his head, another ritual. At that time, we have things that we do, customs that we do today in the report of bad news or death. And I'm just glad that shaving our heads isn't one of them. But in the East, that was one of them, not just Hebrew, but just the Near Eastern people would do this to express the anguish that was going on in them. And he fell to the ground and worshiped God. And we noted the Hithpael, which was a reflexive PL for the worshiping of God. And they would fall down to the ground. Now, you have to see what's going on here, so you'll appreciate. They would go to the ground, which is the state of mankind confined to the earth. They would prostrate themselves on the ground, showing the total inadequacy before God and total dependency upon God was the picture of going on the ground. Remember that what Job does here is not a loss of emotion. It is not the loss of mental thinking. He is in control of all of his facets of emotion. He is emotional, but not under emotional duress. He's in control. He is conscious and knows what he's doing. This is not just ritual, pious rite. This is expressing with the time in which he lived, what was going on inside of him about the loss of everything in one day. Now, what we want to do now is we want to see these same actions in the person of Jesus Christ. See if you see it. And again, I'll just say, as I've said a few times, if you don't, that's fine. I will not be sharing with you anything that will be challenging any of your fundamental beliefs about Jesus Christ. But these are the things that I see and want to share them with you, because I think we do have, just as we have in this whole passage, have seen Christ. I think we can see Christ again in this passage. So let's take a look at the passage. The person of Jesus Christ. These five verbs carefully diagram the coming Messiah. Just so beautifully they describe him. Each verb is a step in the process of his coming to earth. Now let me change the name Job and put in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground, and worshiped. Now let's go back and see how these things are going to apply, if we can work it out and see that this is a beautiful picture of our beloved Savior. We start off here with, then Jesus Christ arose. The verb, cum, to rise, to be established. We studied the different concepts of that here. It means to rise or to be established. Please let's start by looking at Numbers chapter 24. Let's start looking now at Numbers chapter 24. Let's see how this is going to flow for you. Have a lot of fun in the Bible tonight. And see a lot of things in the Scriptures. Numbers chapter 24. Okay. Now, what we want to do in Numbers chapter 24 is we're going to read from verse 13. Take a look at verse 13. Though Balak were to give me, who's talking? You remember who's talking? Look at verse 12. Who's talking? Look at verse 12. Balaam! We've already read this passage when we were doing the book of Jude. Now let's take a look at it, and we're looking for specific verbs here and a specific concept, and we're going to find it in the words of Balaam. Remember that Balaam speaks what the Lord speaks all the way through. Balaam is going to speak only what God tells him to speak. Balak came to him and said, I'm going to offer you a hunk of gold, big stack of gold, if you'll curse these people. And you recall how Balaam said, I cannot speak anything that God does not let me speak. This is really beautiful. Everybody has this attitude about Balaam, and we've spent a lot of time trying to get an understanding of Balaam. But let's start looking here at verse 13. Though Balak, so we know that Balaam is speaking, though Balak were to give his house full of silver and gold, I could not do anything contrary to the command of the Lord, either good or bad. In other words, I can't curse Israel if God doesn't let me. Of my own accord, what the Lord speaks, that I will speak. Okay, verse 14. And now, behold, I am going to my people. Come, and I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the days to come. Now, people, I'm going to talk about a long time from now, a long way ahead of where Balaam is. And he took up this discourse. This is a discourse by Balaam. So he takes up this discourse. Let's look at it now. The oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is opened by the power of the Spirit, the oracle of him who hears the words of God. Now, this is that Balaam, that horrible Balaam, who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High. Wow. Who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down, yet having his eye uncovered. I see him, now watch this, but not now. Not now at my time. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. And here's our word now, here's our verb. And a scepter shall rise from Israel. Now our passage says in Job, then Jesus arose. A scepter shall rise up out of Egypt and shall crush through the forehead of Moab and tear down all the sons of sheath. Okay, so this is what we have going on, is this first description of what Jesus Christ is going to do. This Hebrew word is used here for the coming Messiah, the rising up of the Messiah. Now let's go to Deuteronomy, please. Deuteronomy chapter 18, the fifth book of the Bible. So let's see what's going on in Deuteronomy, and we want to look at chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet. So this is God the Father. God the Father will raise up, there's our verb, raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. That's why you recall in the Gospel of John, are you the promised prophet? Are you the prophet? And John the Baptist said, no, I'm not. Jesus Christ is that prophet that is to come. Look at verse 18 in the same chapter. I will raise up, there's our verb now, again referring to Christ, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth. How many times did we see that Jesus Christ said, I do not speak of my own words. The words that I speak are not mine, but they are of the Father. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Now let's go to Jeremiah, please. Let's turn to Jeremiah. Major prophet, go past Isaiah. You'll come to Jeremiah. If you go to Ezekiel, you've gone too far. Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. Just showing you how the picture here is very much of the coming Messiah. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Jeremiah 23, 5. Behold, the days are coming. Now we're talking way down the line from here. This from Jeremiah. Declares the Lord, when I shall raise up, there it is again, the verb, for David, a righteous branch, Jesus Christ, coming Messiah, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. He will bring about justice and righteousness at the cross. So, the first action of Jesus Christ, or first action, if you will, of God the Father, raising up the Messiah coming, choosing the Son of God, appointing the Son of God, raising him up. Now, let's go to the next verb. You don't need to turn to it because I got other places we're going to turn, but just to read it to you and remind you. Job chapter 1, Job, or Jesus Christ, stood up or rose up. Now, the second one, Jesus Christ arose, and then it says, and tore his robe. Okay, what's going on here? What's going on here? He tore his robe. Tear off his robe is the verb. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. Now, where are we in this chapter? Chapter 13 is in the upper room, getting ready for the last Passover and the first communion. We're at the night before the morning of the crucifixion. Crucifixion will be in the morning at 9 o'clock. So we're at the night before. So let's just read. I have my notes to read from verse 3, but let's just move into the text from verse 1. It's so beautiful. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And we're seeing in Revelation last night, very important passage, how Jesus Christ, even though everyone whom he loves, who does he love? Everyone in the church. Doesn't matter whether they sin or not. Everyone that he loves. Now look at verse 2. And during supper, this is the last Passover, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus. Now let's look at verses 3 and 4. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things in His hands, and that He had come forth from God, and was going back to God, rose from supper, and note what it says, laid aside His outer garments, and taking a towel, He girded about Himself. The word garments here is the outer garment. Now he lays it aside. In our passage in Job 1 says He tore His robe, His outer garment. So what's going on here with this picture? Well, we have a picture here, people. When Jesus Christ takes off that outer garment, that is a picture. We'll see it when we get to John 13, but we're seeing it here in Job. He takes off that outer garment. That is the laying aside of deity. That is the laying aside of all of His glory as deity, because He's getting ready to do what? He's getting ready to get down on His hands and knees and do what? Wash the feet of the disciples. Become their servant in that very vivid picture in that upper room. But what He does before He becomes a member of the human race, He tears off His robe, He tears off the glory of His deity, takes it off, becoming humanity to serve man. So this is what we have going on in our study. So first of all, He rises up to become the Messiah. He takes off His deity before He comes to earth, tears that off. So first the Messiah is raised up. He's the chosen one. Then He tore off the robe of deity. Now look at the next thing. He shaved His head. Okay. Did Jesus Christ ever shave His head? No. So what do we have here that's the analogy? What do we have, a picture? Well, people, what we have is a picture of what does that mean to shave His head? Please look with me at Judges. Joshua, Judges. Go back all the way to the front here. Joshua and then Judges. Right after Deuteronomy, you have Joshua going into the land. And then as soon as they go into the land, to possess the land, they don't have a king, they got a period of judges. So that's the next book in the Bible. So you have Judges, and let's look at Judges 16. Now, what chapter are we, or what story are we dealing with? Which judge? We're dealing with Samson. We're dealing with the study of Samson, and I just want to pick up one thing that we studied already when we studied this Samson study, but I just want to note one thing for our study now, without getting too distracted. Judges 16, and we want to look at verse 17. So, he told her. Okay, what we have going on here is Delilah. Samson and Delilah. And so this is Delilah trying to find out what's the secret of your strength. What's the secret of your strength here? So, he, Samson, told, and she, Delilah, we're in verse 17. So he, Samson, told Delilah all that was in his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come on my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb." Now watch this. "If I am shaved, in other words, if I shave off my head, hair on my head, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like man." Wow. So what if we're looking at Job right, if we're seeing this correctly, what do we have with Jesus Christ, the shaving of the head? He takes off his strength, lays aside his strength, and becomes like man. Philippians chapter 2, which we won't read now, makes a very big issue out of he became like man. He became like one of us. So Jesus Christ sets aside all of his authority as deity, all the strength as deity. The head is a symbol of that strength and that authority, and he sets it aside. So he raised up to become the Messiah. He took off the robes of deity. He shaved his head of his strength of deity. Then the next thing it says in our passage in Job 1, and he fell to the ground. Well, I think this one every one of you can see. fell to the ground. That's incarnation, coming to the ground, coming to earth. I think you can see that very easily. He fell to the ground. Imperfect of Nafal means to fall, to prostrate. And let me give you this to you. I laughed at this because I'd seen it in the passage, but I got to study it in Hebrew. Let me give you the lexicon definition of Nafal. So since it's going to become important, let's take a look at it. Looks like this. N-P-H-L. Now we add our vowels. Nafal. Now we translated it to fall. He fell to the ground. The word right out of the lexicon, it means, watch this, to be born. I smiled when I saw that. I went, wow, boy. It's like I kind of wrote the lexicon there. They're not going to believe this one. But this is what it means. It means to be born, to happen. Again, referring to the birth of Jesus Christ on earth. So he fell to the ground as Jesus Christ, as God. He came to the ground. The word for ground here, the Hebrew word for earth, again, a clear picture of Jesus Christ coming to earth in the form of man. The lowliness of earth compared to what? Compared to the glories of heaven. It's really beautiful. So he raised up as God. He stood up to become the Messiah. He tears off the robe of deity. He shaves off the strength and authority of deity. He falls to the earth to be born of man. And now the final one in that Job 1 was, fell to the ground to worship. To worship. Well, here we have a very beautiful picture of the incarnation, what Jesus Christ was doing during his whole life for God the Father, prostrating or positioning himself in subjection to God the Father. The process we have here in this verse, to me, is just a beautiful picture of the whole work of Christ. What is his whole life, people, but worshiping God? We have different concepts. It's been a long time since we've studied the doctrine of worship in a lot of points. There's the strict concept of worship. What we're doing is classified as worshiping together. We're studying his word, singing together, praying together as worship. But there's also the understanding of worship, that we're worshiping God every time you and I go out there and walk by faith. The greatest praise that you and I can give God, which is, if we say, praise, remember geometry? I love geometry. All right, praise. Praise equals worship. Okay? The greatest praise that you and I can give to God is to trust Him. People, that's the greatest praise you can give it to God, is to walk by faith. I cannot walk by my own sight. I need you. We can talk about singing. We can talk about music. We can talk about our prayers. We can talk about even telling others of Jesus Christ. These are all wonderful. But the greatest praise, the greatest worship you and I can do Him, I need you. I got to walk by faith. I've got to trust in the one that you've sent every moment. That's the moment-by-moment worship that you and I do. There is no greater worship of God than to trust Him. To trust Him through our walking by faith. I cannot do anything but trust you. And trust while walking by your Spirit, I trust you. So this is the greatest worship. So our life becomes a worship of God. What is Jesus Christ's life? His whole life. His whole life, particularly the 3 years of the public ministry, submitting himself, saying only the things that God the Father had him to say, and then to die on the cross. So here we have a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ as eternal God, becoming man, and going to the cross. All of those are a worship of God. He started out as God, equal with the Father, equal with the Holy Spirit. Then God the Father chose him to come to earth. He accepted it by his own volition to be the Messiah, to be the mediator between God and man. So he stands up accepting that call. He tears off the robe of his deity. He shaves off the strength of his deity, falls down to the earth to be born of man, and worships God by dying on the cross. So this to me is just a beautiful picture of what I see in this verse as our Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go back now to Job 1. Yes. Oh yeah, all of that in the power of the Spirit. The first choice, second choice, standing up, accepting it, and laying off his deity, laying off the shaving of the head, his string, that was in his. I've done that of my own free will. But then the coming to the earth and the worshiping of God, all in the power of the Spirit. Every bit of it, absolutely. Okay. Now Job 1. We now come to the first words spoken by Job in Job 1. I take the words in verse 5 more as a thought process going on inside of him. But now what we're going to look at is really Job's first words. First declarative words by Job. But before we get there, I want to give you a principle. Before we go to verse 21. I want you to remember the debate. Let's don't lose sight when we study this of the debate, because it's going to be important. And the debate is going on, you'll recall, this debate is going on between God and Satan. And the debate is over this lower creature, man. In this case, Job represents all the human race. And there is a debate going on. And it comes down to the heart of this thing, what Satan has told God, that Job will curse God. So we come to the question, will Job curse God? Satan, his objective, his scheme, his plots, his ploy, is to get Job to curse God. And his first movement, we studied this two Wednesdays ago, his first movement was to take everything away from Job. We saw how Satan's strategy, this is one of his strategies throughout, because he's learned that it works. If he can take away from a believer, the believer will become discouraged, despondent, angry, or disillusioned with God, and walk away. And that's what Satan is banking. And that's why all through history, Satan has taken away from believers. He's taken homes, he's taken houses, he's taken families, he's taken so much from believers. We saw this with the church of Smyrna and our seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. They started losing their homes. We saw it in Hebrews chapter 10. This is one of his tactics all the way through, to take from the believer. And there you sit, stand there with now your wealth gone, your health gone, your marriage gone, something gone. Will you still worship him, or will you curse God? And Satan's banking that you'll curse God. Satan's banking that you'll walk away. You will walk away. I can take enough from you. You will walk away. And I want to tell you something, people. You will. If you do not walk in the power of the Spirit of the living God, you cannot withstand this creature, this super creature. You cannot withstand this super creature. He will bring you down as he did Peter. But in the power of the Spirit, you can stand. But what I want you to see is Satan's objective is to take everything away from Job, get Job to curse God. Now, in this first movement, Job doesn't curse God. Takes everything away from Job, and Job is not going to curse God. But people, Satan is not through with Job. Not by any stretch of the imagination. Wow, I made it through that, boy, I won. No, he's not through. Job does not curse God. For right now, Job is going to remain loyal, put that in quotes, loyal to God. Therefore, we ask the question, has Satan failed? Because Job is not going to curse God here. Has Satan failed? Was Satan wrong about Job, and therefore was he wrong about mankind? No, people, we have 41 more chapters. We have 41 more chapters. Satan isn't about through. Okay, let's look at verse 21 now. Let's see what Job does do. This is beautiful. And he said, after he did all of the things in the previous verse, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell on the ground to worship. And now it says, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, the Lord taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, there are just so many things, wonderful things, in this study that we're going to look at a lot of these things rather quickly, not develop a lot of points, but this is a very powerful verse. Now, let's just, first of all, get in your mind the overall structure. This is Job, I came, I return. I came, and secondly, I return. Now watch. The Lord gives. The Lord takes away. Now there's the structure, the poetic structure of our phrases and the verbs. So I came, I returned. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. We're going to play on that structure as we go through this. Now, as we go through, we're going to deal with something else here. What is your view? What is your view of death? What is your view of life and death? So what we're going to be studying, what is your view of life and death? Many people, after a while, develop very philosophical views of this and become very cynical. As people become older and things aren't the way they thought they would be, and they look at all of this, they become very cynical about life and death. This is a very beautiful verse. It has so much in it, returning to the mother's womb, dealing with the womb. I spend some time, when I go to bed, I can't just go to sleep, so I take different things, a lot of different poetry books, and this whole verse feeds so much of just secular literature, even Shakespeare. But we'll stay with the Bible. I'll resist getting all involved in a lot of that. Dunn did some wonderful things with the womb, but we'll just stay with this. So let's take a look. What is your view of life and death? Now, I'm going to read to you, because I love the way he states it better than I could at this point. Student of the Bible, his name is David J.A. Clines. He is wrote the commentary for Word Biblical Commentary on Job. This is a quote. First, he utters a sentiment entirely in tune with the generalization of pessimistic wisdom. End quote. I want you to read this because one way it sounds really wonderful. It sounds really wonderful. And a lot of Christians quote it as something wonderful. But we'll examine it and find out. We don't find this kind of attitude with Paul. What does Paul say? For me to live is Christ and die is gain. While there is an appearance here of appearance of piety of Job in these words of Job, they really are more of a que sera, sera, whatever will be kind of thing. A human wisdom that I can show you in many different philosophical books, but put into spiritual words. And much like we'll see, by the way, with a lot of Job's three friends when they talk. Naked, I came from my mother's womb. Now, the womb is a very important concept throughout the book of Job. It is used 9 times, the word womb, in this book, and is, by inference, several more times, with phrases like born of a woman. But the word actual womb is 9 times, which is quite a lot for one book. And then its inference is a great deal. But let's take a look now and kind of work our way through and give this more than just a superficial romantic concept. Naked I came from the womb and naked I shall return. Let's examine what's being said here. By the way, just to get you ready, our real problem, or one of the real problems, is naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I shall return there. Is Job talking about returning to the mother's womb? What's he saying? Let's just don't pass this off like a lot of people do with a lot of verses. Oh, it just sounds so wonderful, isn't that? No, I want to think about it. I want to examine it. I want to find out what this man is saying. Because the Holy Spirit gave it to us just the way that He wanted us to see it. Okay, first of all, He said, naked I came. Now, this is the Hebrew adjective of arom. So here's the Hebrew of the word. Reading from right to left, A, this is an A here. This letter is really, this radical is silent. So we've got a vowel we put underneath, and there's the A of that. And there's the R, the O, and the M. Arom. The word means nude, bare, naked, with nothing. Job is here referring to the physical birth from his mother's womb. In other words, we came from the mother's womb with nothing. So that's how we came into the world, a cow perfect, yasa, to appear, to be got, to begotten, be begotten, to come out of the womb. Then it says, with nothing I came out from my mother's womb. We have the word for mother. Let me give you the word for womb. It's a rather interesting word, beten. This is the word for the womb. So this is our word womb. And this is B-T-N, B-E-T-E, because the vowels look like this. And that B-E-T-E-N, beten, is the Hebrew word for womb. Now, what the womb referred to? Now remember, we're way back 4,000 years ago. We're not sophisticated medical people here. And they haven't been cutting the cadavers open and learned all of these things about that you and I know. Well, they just know that from this area is where the child is born from, the fetus comes out of. What the word beten means is the innermost part. Let me give you another concept of what the Hebrew word meant and its cognate meaning. The bottom of the heart. So if you just look, here's somewhere and here's the heart. We know that. So at the bottom of the heart is where the child is born from. So you can see the poetic as well as the physical concept that is there. It came from a Hebrew word meaning to be hollow. And the womb we think of as hollow. That part is played often in poetry. It can also refer not just to a woman, but it can refer to the innermost part of human beings. And that it's used that way a few places in the Bible. We won't go there because it's not the momentum of our study. As I said, the word occurs 9 times in the book of Job, 71 times in the Bible. It is used throughout all literature in all kinds of references. And naked, I shall return. Okay, what is he saying here? The naked I shall return. Well, it looks like we might be out of the overhead, so we're ready for our new one that I found. Okay, this is the word shuv. And this is S-H, and here's the U. See a little dot there? That makes this a U, B-H sound. Shuv. Shuv does mean to return. Then we have that all-important locative there. Okay. Pessimistic indeed in a way of looking at death. Let me quote Clines again. His name is Clines, C-L-I-N-E-S. Quote, there is, now please listen because this is very good. There is a tension indeed, between the idea that earthly possessions are the natural fruit of life, a life of piety, and the idea that death negates everything positive and strips one naked of all that life has brought. It's the way that he kind of grasped what Job is here saying. The report from the messengers have in one day, people, taken from Job all that he received by his piety, as a reward of his piety. He's lost everything. He had all these wonderful possessions because he was so pious before God. He did everything right. 1:1. And now in one day, he loses everything. There is therefore now, in Job, a resignation to life. Job, this is important, Job views himself as one already dead. I came naked, I'll return naked. I'm ready to die now. Do you see it? We don't have here, I've lost everything, but let's see what God is going to do. No, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. It's over. Here's my life. God gave me because I was pious and all this, and now he's taken everything away. I'm ready to die. So we have the principle here. Many believers, when disaster hits their lives, are so quickly ready to give up. To give up their life to death. When I visited my mother, I don't usually get personal, but it fits so perfectly to this. When I visited my mother those last few months, especially the last few weeks, I saw a woman whom I loved surrendering to death. As far as she was concerned, she was there. There was nothing, there was no way to live, and nothing to live for, no way to live. Therefore, death. Just a total resignation. Now, my mother was 93, her body falling apart. Job's not anywhere near that. And here Job is ready to die. He is ready to give up everything now. I've lost everything. That means God's through with me. I've lost everything, so God's through with me. Since I've lost everything and there's nothing more here, God is through with me. I'm going to die. It's over. Goodbye. Because I haven't been good for God. God's going to take me away. I want you to see what's going on here. Now, it was not so much pessimism in my mother, because I think she her body was over. But with Job here, he's letting go of life. He's now identified himself with death. People, many believers and religious unbelievers who have taken this verse and made a part of their death and repeated it, these words, I'm ready to go. And if Job doesn't know it, you and I do. You may not even know it about your own life if these things happen. But Job's got a long way to go. And a lot of things are going to happen in this man's life. He has no idea that what's going to happen. But here he was yesterday. Boy, he was just doing it right for God. And being blessed by God, in one day lost everything, he's now ready to die. And God is smiling, if you please. No, Job, I've got a nice journey for you. I'm taking you somewhere. And a few chapters from now, some 40 chapters from now, you're going to go through a lot of turmoil over the next few days. You're going to go through a lot. But then you're going to come to see me as to who I am. And then you're going to have these blessings and go on with your life. But people, where Job sees now is his life is over. And that's like a lot of believers. It's like a lot of believers. Things happen in their life. I'm just ready to die. You know, the old song, I'll never smile again. He's gone, she's gone, I'll never smile again. And just, I might as well die. It's all over. Go hide somewhere. No. Don't know what God has in store. Don't be so quick to quote Job. Don't be so quick. You might want to quote Paul. Okay. Now, what about this very important locative translated there? And naked I shall return there. This presents a problem we're going to have to resolve. presents a lot of issues and questions for us. Is Job referring to the returning to his mother's womb? Is that what he's referring to? Because he does say, and return there. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return there. Okay. What? How can you and I understand this? Oh, I believe the Bible's literal. Well, okay. You think he's saying I'm going to return to my mother's womb? I would imagine by now Job's mother's dead. We could say we sure hope so, because she doesn't want to go through this again. I'm sure of that. I can at least say that much. Okay. Now, turn with me, first of all, to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 3. Let's look at a man named Nicodemus. Let's look at a man named Nicodemus. Okay. Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Now, let me ask you a question. Forget Job a minute. Nicodemus. Is Nicodemus talking about literally going back to the mother's womb? Yeah. He's talking about that. He's talking about being born from his mother a second time. So there's no doubt with Nicodemus that he, in his sarcasm toward our Lord on the second birth concept, he's talking about going back to the mother's womb and being born a second time. So it's obvious that he is clearly talking about referring to returning to mother's womb with the ideal of being born again, out from the same womb from which he has already received birth. But here with Job, is Job doing that? Well, I'm just going to say Job is not referring to returning to his own mother's womb and being born again. Job has, that's the furthest thing from what Job is thinking. Job has something else in mind. Job has something else in mind. Turn with you, will, if you will, to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. If you find Psalms, let's go then Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. So if you can open your Bibles to Psalm, and then just keep going, you'll come to Proverbs, and then you'll come to Ecclesiastes. Now, I want to tell you right now, this passage is beautiful. This passage is so beautiful. So powerful. There is just so many things. I really need to mark this one. And every now and then I'll come across a passage, pull it out for Christmas, for New Year's, for something. Come back to this one. This is a good one. This is great. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And we're going to look at verse 15. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 15. Okay. As he had come naked from his mother's womb, so will he return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. And this also is a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus will he die. So what is the advantage to him who toils for the wind? Well, this verse is just so many essential truths. But let's note that, first of all, I want to note that the author of Ecclesiastes, whoever that may be, unlike Nicodemus, is not referring to returning to the mother's womb to be born a second time. So we know that in Ecclesiastes. Unlike Nicodemus, he's not talking about returning and being born again. what is going on here in Ecclesiastes is very close to what Job is saying in Job 1. Something very important is missing in Ecclesiastes passage, that is present in Job's passage. And that's the locative there. So Ecclesiastes is going to help us here, but if you look back now, verse 15, As he had come naked from his mother's womb, so will he return. It doesn't say return there. It just says he will return as he came, meaning with nothing. Just as we came into the world, that's how he will go back. We'll come to all of these things in a little bit. So we do not have that locative there. Which we do have with Job. Job says, naked, I shall return there. Ecclesiastes, so will he return as he came. Now, before we get back to Job, let's close tonight. Just look at what we might learn from this passage very quickly in a few minutes. We might come back here sometime and spend a little time here. Look at verse 15. As he, man, had come naked from his mother's womb. Now, people, that's our first birth. First birth. Christians experience two births. We experience physical birth from our mother's womb, and then we experience spiritual birth by Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. But here in this passage, physical birth is at issue. So, naked from his mother's womb. Then it says, so will he return as he came. This is the issue we have to deal with in Job, and we're going to deal with it more. So let's save that concept for when we get there. But he's not talking about returning to his mother's womb here. He's just talking about physical birth. So let's look on for this just tonight. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. People, there are two levels here, but I'm going to jump to the main one. This is what happens with all of your human good, all of your works for God. Everything you're going to do for God is right there. You can't carry it with you. There are two levels. First, the true statement of all mankind that we will carry nothing with us when we die. We'll carry nothing with us to heaven when we die. Surely you've heard the joke. Remember, the streets of heaven are paved in gold, right? The streets in heaven are paved in gold. So there's the old story. The guy makes a deal with Peter, and he finally works it out. Okay, he can carry. He's allowed to take because he's accumulated gold. So he's got some nice, pure gold. And he gets up to heaven, and he gets into the pearly gates, and he opens up his little suitcase with all his gold. And everybody laughs because they thought he brought up bricks. Okay. Now, so they couldn't figure out why he wanted to bring bricks into heaven. Okay, you're going to take nothing with us when we die. It's just amazing how many people work and labor so hard all their lives to mount up all this wealth they don't really even enjoy. They're so busy accumulating wealth. And then they die. Pow! They leave it all behind. Sometimes the kids are totally ungrateful. And we'll just squander it all off. Sometimes to different organizations. Leave it to the animals. Leave it to this. Leave it to that. Good causes. Funny causes. Whatever. There's nothing wrong in being wealthy. But boy, to hold on to it. Like it's something so precious. For the unbeliever, it's waste. Because he just wastes not enjoying it. For the believer, it's sheer foolishness. It's just sheer foolishness. Because it's foolish to think, I've got to hold on to all of this stuff and not really enjoy it. If you have the wealth, you want to enjoy it and all that God graciously gives, then secondly, in using it, investing it in the invisible realm, in the spiritual realm, the eternal ramifications, so many things we could talk about here. Now, but there's a level far more important than even that one. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. People, If we look at this passage from the do and do, do and do, do and do, man's works. Man works so hard under law trying to earn from God. Earn your salvation by things that you do. Earn your spirituality by things that you do. Earn blessings from God by things that you do. But when he dies, he discovers it's all in vain. It didn't matter for one thing. People, man's labors mean nothing before God. The only thing that matters to God is receiving salvation, spirituality, blessings by grace through means of faith. Look at verse 16 with me. It adds to the dilemma. And this also is a grievous evil. Exactly as man is born, thus will he die. My word to every Christian, enjoy your life. If God has blessed you with things, enjoy them. Don't hoard them. Share them. Don't be a miser with them. Invest them in your enjoyment. Invest them in the spiritual realm. Invest them in the spreading of the gospel. But for crying out loud, don't hoard them. Don't let it be said of you as a Christian that, well, they died and we found $5 million in the mattress. Now, that's got to be an uncomfortable mattress, in my opinion, in one respect. But the point is, don't do that. But here we're even looking more importantly on trying to work and earn things from God. It is a grievous evil. What is he? Poor, I wish we could take it all with us. I wish that all this human work for God meant something, but it doesn't. Exactly as a man is born, thus he will die. And people, let me tell you something now. Stay with me. I know it's right at time, but stay with me. This defines what the author meant by the previous verse. As he had come naked from his mother's womb, so will he return as he came. Now this verse explains that. Exactly as man is born, thus he will die. That grammatically defines what he means by return. That means die. And that's a very valid understanding of the structure of the Hebrew here. So he tells us what he means by the word return. What does he mean by that word? Die. It doesn't mean to return to the womb to be born again, but it means to end his time. Now this last phrase, I love this last phrase. So what is the advantage to him who toils for the wind? People, here is perhaps the greatest expression of our labors in the flesh to impress God. Toils for the wind. That's exactly what they amount to. All of your rituals, all of your working to be saved eternally, all your repenting, all your confessing, all your inviting Jesus, all your making him Lord, your rituals, all these things are blowing in the wind. They don't matter at all. This is also a great expression, in my opinion, for all believers who try to be restored from sin by confessing. Oh, I'm going to confess and confess and confess. Or repent. I'm going to repent. I'm going to feel sorry. I'm going to break down in tears and cry. People, all your confessions left at that, and all your repentance left at that, all your sorrows, toils blowing in the wind. They don't even matter. But your little grain of mustard seed of faith, pow, that's reality. That's what you will take to eternity. That's what you will take. All that a believer does to live the Christian way of life, to try to gain blessings from God, blowing in the wind, toils for the wind, labors for the wind. That means they mean nothing to God. They blow away in the wind, the wood, hay, and the stubble. Smoke blows off in the wind. Gone. That's what all that amounts to. Okay, we'll start here next Wednesday night. I hate to break it right here, so we'll come back and pick up some momentum and get where we are. Let's close in a word of prayer. What an awesome God you are, Heavenly Father. We can only see that things that we try to earn and do and work for you, like the Church of Laodicea last night, Christians, non-Christians, it's just toils in the wind. And yet, Heavenly Father, rather than all that toil, we can just stand back and receive from you by grace through faith. Things that you give us, Heavenly Father, in our life, prosperity and wealth to enjoy, to share, to invest in eternity. View of life and death. I pray, Father, you give me the ability to communicate the concept of life and death. Short time that we have on earth to enjoy. To enjoy, Heavenly Father, the things of this earth. We have them to enjoy life. But yet, Heavenly Father, not holding on to it. Not hoarding it up. But investing it in the spiritual kingdom. And then, Heavenly Father, I pray that you give me the ability to communicate your spirit toils in the wind. It's so easy for Christians to see they got to labor and work. If we could just see it as labors in the wind to blow away. And you've made it so simple for us to receive reality if we just trust you. Father, we praise you for this book, for the message that's in it. In Christ's name, amen.